Thank you, Mr. Brunick. Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you. Good to see you again. I love this double Sabbath. To begin the message today, I'm going to sing you a song. Okay, I'm not going to sing you a song, but I am going to read you some lyrics. This song, which contains these lyrics, it was released in a movie in 1940. That's 79 years ago. Many of us, understandably, wouldn't be familiar with it, but you might be surprised by your own childhood memories. Here's some selected lyrics from the song. When you get in trouble and you don't know right from wrong, when you meet temptation and the urge is very strong, anything sound familiar yet? Here's some more. Take the straight and narrow path, and if you start to slide, always let your conscience be your guide. Okay, I left out a few lines. Who knows what movie that's from? It's Pinocchio. In 1940, in the beloved classic Pinocchio, the puppet that wanted to be a real boy, he was missing one essential component, a conscience. Since he didn't come equipped with one, a lovable and sometimes irritable companion named Jiminy Cricket assumed the role. And Jiminy was Pinocchio's constant companion, giving advice on the good and the bad and the choices he faced. Depending on Pinocchio's response, the benefits or consequences that occurred, and they proved Jiminy right again and again. Thus the song lyric, always let your conscience be your guide. So it's refreshing to hear lyrics like this about right and wrong and temptation and taking the straight and narrow path. And the idea to rely on your conscience when you slide and you don't know what to do. But is the song correct? Should we always let our conscience be our guide? The answer is yes, with two essential conditions. Those two conditions are that we always let God's word guide our conscience, and that we consider the consciences of others when we make choices. Yes, we should always let our conscience be our guide. But it's just as critical that God's word guides it and that we consider others as well. So for the message today, we're going to cover the topic of conscience, what it means, why we should always let our conscience be our guide, why there must be these two conditions, letting God's word guide it and considering the consciences of others. This topic and its conditions can be summed up in the phrase, always let a godly conscience be your guide. The title, always let a godly conscience be your guide. So with this, the Days of Unleavened Bread being just completed, in our journey to replace sin with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, this idea of conscience is one aspect of pressing toward perfection, living a sinless life, moving closer to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. So we'll start by defining what a conscience is, what it means, how conscience is important to God. We'll discuss the essential conditions then, why we must consider the consciences of others, not just our own, for our actions to be truly pure and good. By the end, we should have a better understanding of our conscience and using it properly. So the primary topic, what is a conscience? Why should we let it be our guide? First, we'll define conscience. And this is from Random House Collegiate Dictionary. It defines it as the testimony and judgment of the soul, which gives approval or disapproval to the acts of the will. It's a special activity of the intellect and emotions. It enables one to distinguish between good and evil. I want to repeat that. It's the testimony and judgment of the soul, which gives approval or disapproval to the acts of the will. Special activity of the intellect enables one to distinguish between good and evil. Here's another explanation from a blog, 2012 patheos.com blog. Conscience is, it's a sort of internal safety monitor. It's a chance to be a co-witness with Christ for our own actions, to sit in a seat of judgment with him, with Christ, over the options and situations in our lives. Conscience has no power of its own to decide. It can't force the will to act. It simply delivers a verdict. Like a thermometer, it detects and indicates temperature. Unquote. So using these, conscience is this witness and judgment of our heart giving approval or disapproval to our actions, enabling us to distinguish between good and evil. And it doesn't act for us, but it gives us a verdict, right or wrong, good or bad. It's the law of our heart. So let's refer to one simple example in Scripture of this happening. We won't turn there, but we all know the story of the woman caught in adultery and the crowd testing Jesus, see if he would condemn the woman caught. And that's in John 8, verses 7 through 9. And I'll just read it. John 8, 7 through 9 says, "When they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground." Verse 9, "Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last." So those who were told to throw a stone, if they had no sin, their intellect kicked in, and they became judges of themselves. The law of their heart convicted them that they were not without sin. Each one listened to it. Conscience is not a term solely reserved for God's people. In fact, it is for all humanity. Whether or not we have the law of God on our hearts, each human still has a law of their heart, and it can still be their judge. Let's go to our first scripture in Romans 2 and verses 14 through 15. We'll see an example of this in Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. We're kind of breaking into a thought here in Romans 2. It's kind of a parenthetical statement right here. Romans 2 and verses 14. And it's talking about the Gentiles, or those who do not yet have God's knowledge. And he says, "When Gentiles who do not have the law," don't have God's law yet, "by nature, they do the things in the law. These, although not having the law, they're a law to themselves." Verse 15, "Who show the work of law written in their hearts, their consciences bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing them or else excusing them." The point this scripture is making, that even those who have not yet been called to know the depth of God's law, they may do the right out of their heart or environment, and they have this law of their own heart, a conscience, that bears witness of their actions. Their own thoughts then either accuse them or defend them. They are their own judges based on what they know at that time. So for them to obey their conscience, it's still the work of law in their hearts to God even. For example, there are groups in Central Africa, some peoples referred to as pygmies. Many of them hold fast to monogamous relationships and marriages, believing adultery is wrong. Clearly, in their secluded existence, they've not learned this from God, but their heart and environment has built their consciences. Many cultures, even evil cultures, have consciences against stealing and many other laws that they hold fast in their hearts. Let's go over to one scripture in James 4 and verse 17. We're just going to read one verse in James 4, 17, but it has a lot of weight to it. James 4 and verse 17. Very short verse. And with the word therefore, it's kind of a summary. So everything we've covered so far, it says, therefore, James 4:17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James here makes a very clear doctrinal statement. It's backed up by the rest of the Bible. This statement goes right to the heart and core of a conscience. A person whose conscience convicts them, they have an obligation to act, to do what their conscience is telling them. Otherwise, even if the situation did not involve sin, to resist our conscience is sin. And this can apply in so many real life situations, to know to do good but not act. So we've covered what a conscience is, generally why we must let it be our guide. As a segue into that first condition we talked about, letting God's word guide and grow it, here are some more thoughts. A person who is very young spiritually and has much to learn about doing good, their conscience may not be developed enough to always identify situations where an action doing good is required. And to them, it may not be sin. It's somewhat of a paradox for us. The more we grow our conscience, the more aware of the good we should be doing. So the more testing we endure as to whether or not we will do that good. So to go against our conscience is sin. As we develop our consciences to be more in line with God's mindset, we may find it becomes more and more challenging to meet this requirement, as our consciences will give us more and more indication of those times we should act, more and more opportunities for us to act, and hopefully to do good and avoid sin. But this should be our ultimate goal. It was the goal for Paul, who always strived to have a good conscience. I'll just refer to that scripture in Acts 24 and verse 16, where Paul says this specifically. Acts 24:16 says, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." Notice that Paul says a conscience without offense toward God and men. And that's why we have those two conditions to always following our conscience. Number one, to let God's word guide it. And two, to consider others as well. Ultimately, so our conscience does not offend God, but also that we do not offend the consciences of others. So that leads us into the first essential condition that we'll cover. Why is it necessary to let God's word guide our conscience? Well, here's a little bit more about conscience adapted from that blog we read earlier. Our conscience, in a sense, is the storehouse of wisdom. As God teaches us principles and standards through Scripture and through leading of the Spirit, the conscience is the part of us that holds the record within. When we're faced with a choice, an opportunity, or a temptation, a good and pure conscience faithfully reminds the believer of the true good and the true bad. It's a very interesting quote. And here's a reference scripture about having a good and pure conscience. The purpose of law and love in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. Again, I'll just refer to it. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience, from sincere faith." So the goal is a good and pure conscience, one that works correctly, faithfully reminds us of the good, one that's built upon God's word, that cuts through falsehood and tradition and burden and is God's pure law. Now, knowing this, what can happen if we don't let God's word guide our conscience? What is the end result of that? Again, I'll just refer to this scripture, Proverbs 16 and verse 25. Proverbs 16, 25 gives us the answer. And it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Without God and His Holy Spirit, our consciences develop on a purely human level, many times incorrectly. You remember how Saul and Israel chose to keep the spoil of Amalek to sacrifice to God? Well, in the end, they might have meant it for good, but it was still disobedience. Those who don't yet have God's truth, their way, unbeknownst to them, it does lead to death. But we're encouraged that all mankind will have the chance to know the truth. And then we, who have this truth now, we can't rely on just our own intellect here when it comes to conscience. A way that seems right to a man. Saul, before he became Paul, his conscience drove him to persecute the true church and imprison followers of God. The Pharisees, as we've heard, they felt they were doing the right thing, but they were also blind. When we apply our own principles to God's way, our traditions or our prideful thoughts, it can seem right to us. But only through growing our conscience by the guiding of the Holy Spirit and God's word can it truly be pure. So what happens to our conscience when we aren't able to keep it pure, or more importantly, when we don't listen to it? Let's read a scripture in Titus 1 and verses 15 and 16. We'll try to answer this. Titus 1, verses 15 and 16. What happens when we don't listen to our conscience or we don't keep it pure? Titus 1 and verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. When we apply our own principles to God's way, or our own traditions, or prideful thoughts, our conscience is no longer guided by God's word, but by human ideas. And it defiles that conscience that we have. It's no longer pure. And in works, in the works that we do, we're denying God. As it says, disqualified, disobedient. Examples are difficult here, as every situation is unique. But also, even if we do have a pure conscience to God, every time we go against that conscience, it slowly, bit by bit, defiles that conscience and damages that conscience. Every time we don't listen, the conscience degrades slightly. There are sections in Jeremiah where the Lord asks rhetorically if the people were ashamed when they had committed abomination. And He responds, no, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Let's turn to another scripture in 1 Timothy 4 and verses 1 through 3 along these same lines. Just a few pages back, 1 Timothy 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. This is talking about latter times. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Verse 3, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The end result of the defiled conscience, one that either refuses to be guided by God's word or that is ignored so many times, it becomes seared as with a hot iron. As the scripture says, speaking lies, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods God created to be received with thanksgiving. This is not guided by God. These may be people who never listen to their own consciences or never let it be guided by God's word. You know, there are plenty of examples of people having tests of working on the Sabbath, on holy days, many other things, knowing the right way, knowing the right choice. On all it took was one more ignoring conscience, and all of a sudden that person had completely left God's way. So how do we avoid this state? How do we grow a good conscience, one that is pure and from God's word? Let's turn over to Hebrews 5 and verses 13 and 14. We'll try to answer this. Hebrews 5 and verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 5:13 says, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, their conscience is exercised. Having their senses exercised to discern, their conscience is exercised. So by eating spiritual food and through constant use of God's word, we will exercise our consciences. This process with God's Spirit in us, it's how our consciences develop and become more in line with God. But even beyond that, only divine intervention can truly help us purify conscience and have the will to act. I'll refer to this scripture. It's Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14 helps us to see only divine intervention can help us. And it says, Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now this is referring to Christ cleansing our conscience of past sins, baptism and Passover. So this also helps us see the blood of Christ and God's Spirit are able to help our conscience to serve God, to leave those dead works, to have a pure mind, to have the strength to have a good conscience, not a weak one that might be tormented and often guilt-ridden, possibly struggling with unbelief. Christ cleanses our conscience for us, gives us that will to listen and to act on it. So we've looked at the first condition. What about the second condition to our conscience? Why is it necessary to consider the consciences of others? Let's say we're doing a great job of letting God's word guide our conscience. We're getting in the habit of listening to it, having the will to act through God's help. So why this condition about others? One issue of conscience that came up in the church in the past was related to eating meat that was offered to idols. We're going to go through a few scriptures related to this and try to keep in mind how this can apply to other situations in our lives. Let's read one verse in Romans 14, verse 23. This Romans 14:23 kind of is the conclusion to a section. We'll read the conclusion and then go back through and see a little bit more. Romans 14, and let's read verse 23 to start. Romans 14 and verse 23, it says, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. This scripture shows what happens when a person is doubtful about whether or not they should do something. It gives us this strong rule about conscience and action. Our knowledge can condemn us if we don't act in faith. As we're going to read shortly, in this example, the meat itself was not sinful, but for a person who doubted about it, it'd be sin for them to still eat. Now, wait a second. If it's up to each person's conscience, what does this have to do with us considering the consciences of others? And we're going to read about that here in Romans 14. Let's now jump back to Romans 14, and we're going to start in verse 12. In that same chapter, let's read the background here in verse 12. Then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Paul says in verse 14, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus there's nothing unclean of itself. Now he's talking about idols, not clean and unclean meats. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, reading on in verse 14, to him it is unclean. Verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died. So Paul here, he was convinced that certain things were fine, but others may not see it that way. And it was more important for him to walk in love and avoid doing anything to cause his brother to sin against their own conscience. And we're going to see more of that. Let's drop down to verse 21. Let's keep reading in verse 21 through 23. So Paul says, it is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And then it's verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. There's that scripture again. The brother who is pressured into eating in opposition to their conscience, they're condemned, they sin, possibly because of us. Our faith and our conscience is between us and God, yes. But we must realize that pressuring another to go against their conscience can do more damage than we realize. It is better to give no offense at all. However, let's clarify something. This never means we should go against God. If it comes down to obeying God and offending others, it is always necessary to follow God. Example. If someone's conscience is offended if we speak Christ's name. Now, what happens much more often is that the conscience of others may be more tender than ours and require us to think a certain way or refrain from certain activities to be above reproach, to avoid any offense. There may be a line there to how much we limit our own lives. But Paul makes the point, he would rather give up his liberty from knowledge than cause a brother to sin against their conscience. And we're going to see this in the next two scriptures on the same subject. But let's try to keep in mind other applications than just meat offered to idols. If you'll turn over with me to 1 Corinthians 8, I'd like to read a few more scriptures on this same topic to get a full picture. 1 Corinthians 8, and we're going to read verses 7 through 13. First Corinthians 8, and starting in verse 7, Paul continues, "There is not in everyone that knowledge. Not everyone has the same knowledge. Verse 7, for some, with consciousness of the idol or knowledge of the idol, until now they eat it as things offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, especially if they eat it anyway, their conscience is defiled by that." I'd like to read this verse again in the NIV. It helps a little. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, it says, "Not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, when they still eat it, their conscience is defiled." Now, verse 8. "But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, or if we do not eat are we the worse. Beware, verse 9, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak." How can our liberty and what we know before God, how can that become a stumbling block? Let's read on in verse 10. "For if anyone sees you, who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." Now, we may think, we could think very easily, that our good example may help another believe something related to conscience. But the reality is each person clears their own conscience with God on their own timeline. And our liberty of action could embolden or pressure another to act when their conscience is still in doubt, to sin. Verse 12 and 13. "But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." So there are going to be things we believe are okay to do between us and God, but that liberty can be a stumbling block to others. If we exercise our liberty, the other may choose to go against their conscience. This is serious enough to be called sin against the brethren, wounding their conscience, a sin against Christ even. So it's up to each of us, with God's help, to have a strong, pure conscience, to not be overcome by pressure like that. But it's also up to each person to let God's word guide their conscience privately, not for us to challenge or for any member to challenge. Let's read one final passage in 1 Corinthians 10. Go through this a little bit more depth. 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll read verses 23, a few verses from this chapter, starting in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." Now, we're going to go and read verses 25 and 27 and go into more detail here. So he says, "Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake." And verse 27 says, "If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake." Again, this is primarily about meat offered to idols. But think of other applications. Why would we not ask questions? Here, it was for this specific issue. It was not necessary to know where the meat came from. As we shall see shortly, this is not just for our conscience, but for conscience of others. As soon as we ask the question and knowledge of it becomes clear, we run the risk of putting people in a position to either listen to their conscience or reject their conscience. So due to the subject matter there's no need to even bring it up. That's why Paul says, don't even ask the question at market or at dinner. The last few passages here in 1 Corinthians 10 before we conclude. And then Paul goes on in verse 28. He says, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, Paul says, not your own, but that of the other. And he goes on to say, why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Like a rhetorical question. If I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food which I give thanks? He's kind of saying that it's because of conscience of the other. Verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, verse 32, either to the Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. So if a person draws attention to something, like the person in the scripture that draws attention to the fact some meat was offered to an idol, it's clear their conscience was concerned with it. Take another simple example, like eating a cookie shaped like a Christmas tree. For someone, this would not be anything wrong in the slightest, but as soon as someone speaks up and says something like, that's a Christmas candy, should we at least consider conscience? Their conscience. To be truly pure and good, our liberty should not subject anyone to conflicts of conscience. And there are so many applications to this, and we know them. But to avoid offense, these are the types of things we should meditate on privately. In conclusion, as we wrap up, with the days of unleavened bread past, trying to keep sin out and replace it with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth all year, the issue of conscience is so critical as we strive closer to perfection, making sure we understand what our conscience does for us, making sure we realize how important it is to always let our conscience be our guide in every decision, to listen to the law of our heart, our knowledge accusing us or defending us. But also remember how critical it is to let God's word develop our conscience. Only with God's Spirit and His shed blood, and by exercising our consciences with God's word, can we have a pure and good conscience, and then the will to act. And lastly, it's not just about us. Considering the consciences of others is the only way to ensure our actions are truly pure. Our liberty should never become a stumbling block. So take the straight and narrow path. And if you start to slide, always let a godly conscience be your guide.